Good evening. Good to see so many people out again tonight. And what a joy it has been this afternoon, this morning, leading into this afternoon, another day of new life. We are so happy for the choice that Gary Peterson made this morning. He said, I know that I need to do it. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. Why wait? And he asked to be baptized, and we are happy to oblige. We're so thankful for that new life and ask for all of us to keep him in our prayers as a new babe in Christ, to remember the growth that is going to surely happen, but it's not going to happen overnight. We need to be patient with him and help him as he grows and learns to walk in that newness of life. But we are rejoicing this afternoon. 2 weeks ago, we did a lesson called Rocky Soil Can't Grow Fruit on the Rocks. Tonight, we're going to be doing the second part to that called Thorny Soil Can't Grow Fruit Among the Thorns. Taking our text from Matthew 13:22, Mark 4:19, and Luke 8, verse 14. And we find that as we look through the parable of the sower recorded for us in these three passages of the gospel, as we looked at the full parable of the sower and the reaction of all four soils at the very first Sunday of the month in the morning, and as we look through that text, we find that unfaithfulness is a problem. Two of the soil, the rocky and the thorny, while they receive the word with joy, while they become Christians, Jesus describes them as falling away for certain things. And six causes of unfaithfulness are given. And we're going to look at the last set of three of those this evening. But unfaithfulness has always been a problem for God's people. As we look through the Old Testament, we read about the Israelites. They fell time and time again. How often, even with God in their very presence, in their midst, was that not enough for many of them? And so the New Testament warnings on unfaithfulness are many. And there's just a few just on this slide that goes on and on and on as they warn us not to get complacent, not to think that we have arrived and that there's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing left to improve on. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for us to be vigilant and to not get complacent. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Hebrews 3, 12 to 13, Hebrews 10, 2 Peter 2, and many others remind us that we need to be strong, we need to be alert, we need to be vigilant, we need to be ready. And many of these, the majority of these, use Israel as that example. The Hebrew writer, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, point to Israel and show how they fell in their walk with God and says, take heed lest you fall. And so in examining Matthew chapter 13, 18 through 22, the parable of the sower as it is being explained by Jesus, we can see Jesus warn of six basic causes of unfaithfulness in the parable of the sower. From the rocky soil, we learn the first three. He talks about affliction or trouble, persecution, and temptation. And in all three of these, he says the affliction and persecution is from the Word. This is trouble from not just the troubles of life in general, but trouble from the Word. It's going to arise because of who they are, because they have put on the Lord in baptism, because they become a Christian. This is targeted affliction, targeted persecution. And perhaps the temptation that he talks away when Luke says in time of temptation, perhaps that might be the temptation to just get rid of it all and fall away. Just compromise with the world, no longer claim to be a Christian, no longer walk and live as a Christian, and maybe they'll leave me alone. Or it's the temptation that comes because it's something that we all face, and they fall away. He describes it as affliction, persecution, and temptation. The next three we're going to be talking about is found tonight in our text. We're going to look at three different ones, Matthew 13, 22. Mark 4:19 and Luke 8:14. And we're going to kind of combine the Mark 4 account with the Luke 8 account. Hopefully it makes sense. So let's read starting in Matthew 13, verse 22. This is after talking about that rocky soil Christian. He now turns his attention to the seed that was thrown among the thorns and it gets choked out and becomes unfruitful. And so he describes it this way. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19 says, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke 8:14 says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. All three of these, Jesus describes the one that receives the word of God and then doesn't produce any fruit of it. They become unfruitful. Unfaithfulness, unfruitfulness, This isn't something that just happens overnight in most people's lives. It's not something that they just wake up with and say, I'm going to begin a journey of unfruitfulness today. It's usually something that happens over time, like weeds choking the grain. The thorny soil describes a distracted Christian, one who lets other things slowly take their time, slowly take their importance of God's Word, their priorities, out of their lives until it chokes it out to the point that they become unfruitful. So what causes a Christian to become unfaithful? Jesus gives us the next three things we're going to look at. The cares of this world, the deceit of riches, and the pleasures of this life. Mark describes it as desire for other things. So let's talk about the cares of the world first. It is the world we live in. It's full of distractions. There are both good things and bad things that can distract us. A distraction of the world isn't always a bad thing. It becomes bad when it's a distraction from our priorities to God. When it distracts us from assembling with the saints. When it distracts us from our studies. When it distracts us from those things that are way more important. That's when even those good things in the world, those enjoyable things that God has given us to enjoy and to benefit from, can become a hindrance and can become a choking weed or thorn. The worry of the world. This is described in Matthew 6, 25 to 32. Jesus talks about worries about the present. In Matthew 6, 25 to 32, he's talking about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat or drink that day or the next day. These are things that can take our mind off the things that are eternal and put them on the temporal and things that matter to us at that moment. We have to eat, we have to drink, just the same as we need to breathe. And so these things are constant in our lives. They're going to be something we do every day in some form or format. And so there are worries about the present. Where is my next meal going to come from? Where am I going to get water? And Jesus is talking to people that would understand this. They would get that concept. He says in verse 34 that there's worries about the future. What's tomorrow going to look like? Not only is it hard to understand today, but what about the future? He says in verse 33, he's going to say, seek first the kingdom. And he's going to say in verse 34, let tomorrow's problem deal with itself. Deal with it then. Don't worry about it now. He says, if you seek first his kingdom, all these things will be added to you. And so he gives the solution there in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says it's about priorities. By placing Jesus as number one in our life, anxiety can be overcome. With Christ number one in our life, our cares for the things of the world decrease. But God knows our needs. He knows our wants. He knows what we absolutely have to have. Clothing, shelter, food, water. And will provide those things. How do the cares of the world choke out the word and cause one to become unfruitful? As we read there in Matthew 6:33, as Jesus wraps up his discourse on being anxious, being worrying about the cares of this world, how, after knowing what that solution is, how does the cares of the world choke out the word and one becomes unfruitful? Well, when we're so concerned or worried about something that it consumes us, when you're worried sick about something, that's a phrase we use, an idiom, I'm worried sick. Jesus talked about as he was agonizing in the garden, he told his disciples, he says he was to the point of agony to death. He was in such agony, he described it as he's in agony to the point of death. It was just eating him up because of what he knew he was going to face. We can have that same type of agony, that worry and anxiety over things that later on as we look back really were trivial. But at the moment, they're so important, and they can consume our thoughts. When we let something worry us to the point that it consumes our thoughts and our attention, where is our attention? Not on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, we read this, we talked about this morning, verses 1 to 3. If you've been raised up with Jesus, where's your focus to be? If you've been raised up with Jesus, focus on Him. Focus on Him, the heavenly things. Put your mind on Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He says, don't focus on earthly things. Set your eyes on things above. But it's so easy to say that, and it's a lot harder to put it in practice. When we are so beset by cares and worry, people that we care about, people that we love, something going on in our own lives that can consume us. And if we let it consume us to the point that that's all we think about, we're slowly going to be that choking weed, because that's all we're going to do is worry about it. And it might be something completely out of our control. We can get wrapped up in the day-to-day cares to the point of neglect when it comes to studying and meditating on the Word of God. Just as we can let our thoughts consume us to where that's all we're thinking about, so we neglect our studies, we neglect our prayers, we neglect talking and thinking about other people, we neglect putting others' interests above our own. The same thing happens when we get wrapped up in day-to-day business, when things that require our attention. You know, as long as we draw breath, there's going to be something that's always going to require your attention. Those of you who have a career, there's always going to be something that's going to take your attention. That's the nature of life. It's how we balance that. We can get wrapped up in the day-to-day cares to the point of neglect where we're not studying the way we should. We're not thinking on those heavenly things the way that we should. We're not thinking of brother or sister so-and-so who are struggling with something that we might have an encouraging word to pass on to them, because we're so wrapped up in self. You see, that's where Satan wants to trap us, thinking about self. In Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42, there's an account there where Jesus has come into the home of Mary and Martha. And Mary is sitting at the feet, listening at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And you kind of get the picture as you read through this account of Martha kind of fluttering around in and out of the room and in the background, back and forth, just seething that Mary is just sitting there. There's dishes, there's food to be prepared, there's maybe she's saying that's not as clean as she would like, and she's going back and forth. You can just picture this fear flooding in, back and forth, just getting so upset to the point that she walks in and she tells Jesus, "Make Mary help me." And you remember Jesus' response? He says, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. He said, Mary has chosen the better part. He says, you're distracted with so many things. And he goes on to tell him, I'm not going to be here much longer. Maybe they didn't know what that meant. Maybe that meant, oh, he's got a deadline. He's going to be leaving right after dinner. Whatever they thought, Jesus is telling them, I'm with you right now. You ought to be at the feet of the Master where Mary was. But she was distracted and worried. He says she was worried and bothered about so many things. Isn't that what happens in life? That happens in our own lives. We become so worried and bothered about so many things, and it's so easy to be upset about the one spending time in study and prayer when that's the person we ought to be. She neglected her study with Jesus because she was worried and bothered about so many things. It's so easy for us to become like Martha. When we read that account, we're like, yes, why wasn't she more like Mary? We need to be pointing those fingers back at us and say, why aren't we more like Mary? Why aren't we spending more time in study and prayer? But we too can be distracted with all our preparations, because it never seems to end. Day in, day out, there's always something to prepare for. We need to take time to spend time with God in His Word. And if we don't, over time, again, it's not going to happen overnight, over time, that too will become a weed in our life and a choking thorn that will just choke the Word right out of us. If not checked, the cares of the world will become that choking thorn, and it will render you unfruitful. And I would say that you're probably not going to set out to become unfruitful. But if you don't check those weeds in your life, cut them, spray them, whatever you have to do to keep them down, just as a gardener has to do, they will grow up and they will choke it out. Don't ever think that you're just going to live among the weeds and be fruitful. They will choke you out. Then he talks about the deceit of riches. Matthew 13:22. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew 4:19, Luke 8:14, as we read earlier, tell us the same thing. The deceitfulness of wealth will lure so many away. We're going to look at three things that riches seem to offer. Riches seem to offer security, but they do not. Proverbs 30:8-9 tells us the God of money convinces us that we need nothing else but more money. In fact, this person in this passage says, who is the Lord? I don't need God. I have all this gold. I have all this money. Who is God? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, some fix their hope or their trust in riches, which are uncertain. In fact, Paul is telling him to tell those, instruct those who are materially blessed with riches, not to put their trust in riches. We've seen time after time in our own nation's history where things seem to be booming, things were thriving. And then you talk about the 1920s, the stock market crash. 2008, in our own lifetimes, very recent, the stock market crash of 2008. I knew people personally who said they lost everything in 2008. And luckily, it bounced back a lot faster than it did in the 20s. But it was real easy for modern people to understand and empathize with the people of the 1920s because they were in the same boat. Everything was going around just fine. And then the stock market crashed. Or there's an economic downturn. And there's layoffs because there's not enough demand for the supply that they're supplying, right? And so then there's layoffs. And so there's economic downturns. There's trouble. A church we knew of in Anchorage was about to close its doors. And luckily, I can tell you, they're still operating today. The church still meets there in Anchorage today at Rose Street. But there was a time we got a phone call saying the economic downturn after 2008, not just the stock market crash, the housing bubble collapsed, all these things had a ripple effect. They said they were going to have to close their doors because they couldn't continue as a church. And they were going to have to shotgun into other different congregations. Luckily for them, things started looking up and they were able to pull that out. But I think that's because their focus was no longer on the material. They put their focus on Christ. And God was able to bless them, and they were able to continue as a congregation there at Rose Street. But in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 20, Luke 12, verse 33, material things can be taken away by so many different things. Thieves, destructive forces, rust and moths, inflation, economic depression, poor management, government. You know, things that happen that are outside of our control. If that is where your trust is, well, what happens when it's gone? You know what was happening in the 1920s? Out of the huge depression that had taken place, a lot of people took their lives. A lot of CEOs of big companies that were now worthless took their lives. In 2008, suicide rates went up. We were seeing the exact same historical moment from the 20s happening again in 2008 and a few years after that. Because when their trust is in something other than God, and that trust is ripped away, what do you have left? Hopelessness. And when someone is hopeless, well, things don't look much darker than that. That's why Jesus tells us, don't put your trust in something that can be stolen. Don't put your trust in something that can be eaten up or destroyed by other things. Don't put your trust in something that someone else can take away from you. But when you obey God, and you give yourself to Him, there is nothing anyone can take that away from you. There's no one on earth that can take that away. You're the only one that can take that away. And one of those ways is letting that deceitfulness of riches grow up like weeds around you and choke you out. Riches seem to offer satisfaction, but they do not. How many times do we hear people say, oh, if only I had X amount, you fill in the blank, and I would be happy. Why can't they be happy now? They're saying some wishful thinking circumstance is going to have their happiness. You know, most people like that, once that happens, does it bring happiness? I remember reading an article not that long ago about 15 lottery winners. And these 15 were chosen because all of them were over the 100 million mark. And not one of them had a happy ending. Not one of them. And I can, as I was reading through that, I was imagining that probably every one of them at one point said, if only I had lots of money, I would be happy. But it didn't bring happiness. It didn't bring a happy end. Because money can be destroyed. Money can be taken away from you. Money doesn't bring satisfaction. But it seems to offer it. And so many people chase after it. It seems to offer security. It seems to offer satisfaction. But Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, those who love money and are always thinking of how to get it will never be satisfied. You know why? Because they'll always want more. They'll always want more. We can look in Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21, and especially verses 18 and 19 as Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer or the rich fool. He had everything compared to what the world would say. They'd say he was successful. But remember what he said? I'm going to tear it all down and build more so that I can have even more. Jesus called him a fool and said his soul was required of him. 1 Timothy 6:10. Oftentimes this is misquoted in life, that money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't tell us money is the root of all evil. Money is an inanimate object. It's neither good nor bad. We studied this a few months, well, it was more than a few months ago, sometime last year when we talked about the God of money. And is your money worth something? And the God of money, is your money good or bad? It's how you use it, right? Which means it's on you, not the money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And because of the love of money, many people, and he starts talking about those from the faith, have caused ruin and destruction to themselves and their families. From the faith, these were Christians. See, we can't just sit back and say, well, because of who I am, I'm immune. No, I point to Judas. He was an apostle. He was not immune. In John chapter 12, 4-6, we read that he was a thief and he stole from his friends. He had the money box. He had their trust. They didn't suspect Judas. He had that trustworthy face. He had that face that everybody loved. They said, oh, we can trust Judas. Give him the money box. But it says he would pilfer money out of it. He was a thief. And that wasn't enough. See, that he wasn't satisfied. No, he went to the chief priests and he asked them, what will you give me if I betray Jesus? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. And he was willing to betray his friend and Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We can read this in Matthew chapter 26, 14-16. In Luke chapter 12, 15-21, the parable of that rich farmer I was just talking about, he was not satisfied. He wanted more and more. And he was called a fool by God in verse 20. Luke 12 in verse 20. Riches seem to offer security. They seem to offer satisfaction. And riches seem to offer success. But they do not. In Matthew 19 verse 25, when the rich young ruler turned away, and Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. This was such a hard thing for the disciples to wrap their mind around because they saw this guy dripping with his wealth. And they said, surely this man's happy. Surely this man's successful. And when he turned and walked away because he was successful, because he had all those riches and wasn't willing to part with any of it for the sake of Christ. As he turned away, the disciples, we can read there in Matthew 19:25, asked, then who can be saved? You see, they didn't understand. They were still in their minds equating success with righteousness. And Jesus told that young man there was still something he lacked. He needed to be able to give all of that up for the poor. Because Jesus knew where his heart was. That was his God. And he needed to get rid of that in order to serve Christ. But the apostles are so blown away by that, they said, then who can be saved? They had equated riches with success in this life to the point that they even equated it to the life to come. And that's such false thinking. But so many people look at riches and they seem to offer success. Here the apostles even thought, surely this man's name would be enrolled in heaven. No, because he wasn't willing to give it up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 7-10. Men have fallen into ruin in the pursuit of riches. Paul says, unfortunately, these people from inside the faith shattered their families. They were brought down to ruin and destruction, all because of the pursuit or the love of money. So how does the deceit of riches choke out the word and cause one to become unfruitful? Despite all the deceit of riches, whether security, success, satisfaction, what it really delivers is emptiness. That's what the love of money truly delivers. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in that vault of the bank, and the bank explodes or goes boom or goes under or whatever, and that money is gone, and you get a note saying, I owe you, where's your treasure now? Where's your trust? Where's your hope? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I was often reminded of this passage as I was going to college. It was a popular thing. You see it almost in, it was usually the big trucks, but I did see it on a couple cars. It said, he who wins with the most toys, or he who dies with the most toys wins. And I often thought of this passage. Jesus said, Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And God called such a man a fool. And yet that became a very popular thing when I was in school. He who dies with the most toys wins. I started seeing it a couple years later as I moved from that area. I moved down from Oak Harbor into Auburn. And I started attending with a congregation there. Someone there at that congregation had on his big truck, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And I thought that was a more accurate depiction of that phrase. It doesn't matter what you accumulate in life. In fact, Jesus said that is to the rich fool in that parable. Now, who's going to own all that you have prepared? We don't take it with us. Despite the deceit of riches, not only does it actually provide emptiness, it actually delivers destruction. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said himself, "You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other." He says you can't serve mammon in the King James, that's wealth or money. You can't serve that and Christ and God. You have to give one or the two up. Money cannot be your God and for you to say, "I serve God." There's only room in your heart for one. And we have to be unlike the rich young ruler and be willing to give up whatever it is that stands between us and serving God. In 1 Timothy 6:9-10, as Paul is telling Timothy to instruct those in the faith that were blessed with material things, that were rich there in Ephesus, he says to them in 1 Timothy 6:9-10, that for the pursuit of money, many people, even saints, have brought their lives and families to ruin and destruction. I want you to think of an example with me where we can read that happening. In Acts 5:1-11, Ananias and Sapphira were a couple that they sold a piece of land. And they took the proceeds from that land and they set it at the apostles' feet. And the way they did it, if you go back to the end of chapter 4, there were people who were selling their land, selling their possessions, and laying the money at the apostles' feet for all the saints to have sharing it in common. And there was a lot of praise going around for that. It seems like what they wanted was the praise of men. And so they devised this scheme together where they sold the land, they put the money at the apostles' feet, but the way they did it was they made it look like it was the entire sale of the land. And they held back a portion. In fact, Peter's going to say to them, "Was it not in your control? Yours. It was yours when it was under your control. You could do with that money whatever you wanted. But you chose to lie to the Holy Spirit." And he gave Ananias a chance. He gave Sapphira a chance. They both doubled down on the story and they both were killed. Brought their family to ruin because of the love of money and the love of the praise of men. Judas, an apostle, was not immune in Matthew 27:1-5. After returning the 30 pieces of silver, to his credit, it says he felt remorse when he saw Jesus sentenced to death. And he went to the chief priests and he wanted to give the money back. They wouldn't take it. In fact, now they're being high and mighty. Now they're being righteous, saying, "Well, that's blood money. We can't take that." But who paid the blood money? They did. But they said, no, We can't take that back. So Judas throws it into the sanctuary of the temple. He didn't want it. It became the very thing that was the cause of his remorse and his pain and his suffering inside. When he saw what was happening to Jesus, and it lets me know that either one, he didn't expect it to happen. Maybe he saw Jesus escape so many times before. Maybe he thought that was what was going to happen. Or maybe he really wanted the money. But then when he saw the cost, he knew it wasn't worth it. Whatever the reason, we're told Judas felt remorse. He went back to the temple. When he was rejected, he threw it into the temple. But unlike Peter, whose remorse brought him back stronger than ever on the day of Pentecost with his brethren, we're told there in Matthew 27:1-5, he went out and hanged himself. His love of riches brought him ruin and destruction. He wasn't satisfied pilfering out of the money box, so it didn't bring satisfaction. And it didn't bring him success. It brought him destruction. Many people fall for the false promises of riches, and they choose money over God. The pursuit of wealth has ruined many, and it can become a choking thorn, making us unfruitful. In our pursuit of the almighty dollar, do we lose sight of what's really important? Do we let that weed grow up so tall because we need that overtime, because we need to take this job and that job, to to the neglect of our families, to the neglect of our studies, to the neglect of our prayer life to God, and meditating on His Word, seeing to the needs of our brothers and sisters, putting their needs and wants over our own. But we let that weed grow up so tall that we can't see anyone else but that pursuit. We need to hack that weed away and spray and spray and cut as long and as often as it's possible so that weed doesn't choke us out. The third thing Jesus talks about is the pleasures of this life. Mark chapter 4:19 and Luke 8:14. Mark 4:19 calls it the desires for other things. Luke 8:14 says the pleasures of this life. Pleasure is not all bad. I want to point that out. Pleasure is not all bad. There are lots of things we are to enjoy in this life. It's defined as that which is pleasing to a person. And it's relative. What may become a pleasure to one may not be a pleasure to another. Richard loves hang gliding. And I say more power to him, but I can't do it. That is not something I would love. That is something I would fear. To talk about anxious, I would be anxious being that high up. I would feel out of control. But Richard loves it, and I'm happy for him. And I'm sure many of you have pursuits that you love that I would not enjoy, or that I enjoy that you would not love. I love driving 16 hours in one day. Coming back from Indiana yesterday. Many of you said, no way. Well, I look at it as when you have to do it, you have to do it, and we make the best of it, and we enjoy it. There are things in life that we can't enjoy. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us God supplies us with all things to be enjoyed. Over and over as we read through Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that the wages of our job, the wages of our labor is God's reward in this life, and we are to enjoy it. We're to enjoy it with our families. We're to enjoy it in recreation. There are things that are very good in this life. We often talk about the pleasures of this life in a negative thing, something to be avoided. Well, we all enjoy the pleasures of life. They're not all sinful. There are many enjoyable things that we can engage in. And if we strive to live godly, Romans 12:9 says, we'll enjoy good things. But even good things can become sinful if we place them over God. The same thing as money is inanimate. But if we place it over God, that love of money will bring ruin and destruction. The world is full of pleasures, and some are not to be enjoyed. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17 tells us don't love the world or the things in the world, because it's all set to perish. It's all set to burn up. Sinful things should not be engaged in or found pleasing. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 3. But unfortunately, if it's not fun, we wouldn't be tempted to do it. Sin is very often fun, because it's something that we want to engage in. That's why James chapter 1, 14 to 15 says that it's tempting. When we lust, it's something we want to do. It's a strong desire. When we give in to that strong desire, something that's often forbidden, that we know we shouldn't engage in, then lust has brought forth sin. Sin brings forth death. But if it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be tempting. Who's tempted to do something you really don't want to do? That's when we start making excuses not to do something, right? It's often the thing that's the right thing to do that we're tempted away from doing, because it's not often the fun thing. If sin wasn't fun, it wouldn't be tempting. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, Galatians 5, 19-21, tell us these sinful pleasures of life can cost one heaven. If we're going to engage in those things, whatever pleasure we derive in this world, that is our reward. That's all there is. Because it's going to cost our soul heaven. There are sinful pleasures that we are to avoid. In fact, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, flee these things. Flee youthful lusts. Flee these things. So how do the desires for other things choke out the word and cause unfruitfulness? We know these things. We understand these things. We've been taught these things. We've heard these things all our lives. And yet, how do these things cause unfruitfulness? Again, it's not something that happens overnight. We're going to do what we desire. And if we desire other things, we're going to neglect our study of God's Word. We're going to neglect the practice of what is godly. We'll neglect it. We just won't engage in it. We'll stop doing it. And it'll happen over time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. We can get entangled and overcome in the defilements of the world. Why? Because they're fun. We get in there and we might say, oh, I've heard all my life not to do this. And now I'm doing it. This is great. This is fun. All my friends are doing it. And it's hard to get out of it. And it's hard to step away from that and come back and repent. And so we get entangled in that way of life, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever that way of life is. 2 Timothy 4:10. We can become so distracted by our desires, we become like Demas. Demas had once before been called a fellow worker with Paul. And yet Paul says this sad thing in his last letter to Timothy. He loved this present world. He loved this present world. It tells us his priorities. Here is a Christian, a fellow traveler with Paul, for whatever reason. And we could speculate all day long. Maybe he saw the trials Paul went through, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe he saw the beating. Maybe he was there and saw him stoned and left for dead at Lystra. Whatever the reason was, he loved this present world that tells us where his priority was. Paul tells us where his heart was. And he departed and he left God for it. In Revelation chapter 2, 13 to 16, the saints at Pergamum stood firm through persecution. What a commendation. They stood firm through persecution. They did not fall away. They were not the rocky soil. Remember, the rocky soil Christian is one that doesn't have perseverance to undergo trials and temptations and persecution because of who they are. The church at Pergamum was not rocky soil, but he says, I have this against you. They failed in their temptations and the pleasures of the world. They were thorny soil Christians. They were thorny soil. They stood firm when persecution came their way. And they were rocks. But they became entangled with thorns. And Jesus says, I have this against you. Desires for other things will become a choking thorn that will render us unfruitful. As we conclude, the thorny soil ground or the thorny Christian is a dangerous place to be. That thorny soil is a very dangerous place to be. It's dangerous because of how subtle it will distract and then destroy us. We don't realize until the weeds are too tall and we can't see everyone else through the weeds. Dangerous because we don't always realize we're being choked. We're not hacking away those weeds. We get real comfortable with them. I want you to think of Israel. After the 7 years of fighting in Canaan, it says that they settled down and lived in the land with whoever they left and didn't conquer. And it became a thorn in their side, literally. Over time, they were telling Samuel, we want to be like the nations around us. No, Moses told them they were special. They were unique in his farewell address in Deuteronomy. They were unique, unlike any other nation on the planet. God chose them to be his special people. And there they are telling Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we desire other things. We want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king. And oh, Samuel took it hard. We can put ourselves in his place and understand why. He knew the implications. In fact, God told him to tell them exactly what was going to happen. And they said, we want a king. We still want to do it. And God gave them their desires. But it came with a price. Because they soon looked like the nations around them. We need to be careful what we desire. That thorny ground is dangerous because we need to pay heed to what's important in our lives. Our time, our actions, and our thoughts. How are we spending our time? How do we spend in our activities when we are not at work? What do we do in our downtime? It comes down to priorities. And fruit can't grow among the thorns, as we've looked at in Matthew 13, 22, Mark 4, 19, and Luke 8, 14. We need to make sure we're killing the weeds in our lives. Like a gardener constantly spraying and cutting back the weeds, saints need to be vigilant to cut down those weeds that become an entanglement and a choking hazard. We need to make sure we're killing the weeds in our lives, not to become distracted or worried and bothered about so many things, as Martha was in Luke 10, 41. Not to let our earthly treasures possess our hearts and ambitions, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21. Not to become entangled in the lusts of the world, 1 John 2, 15. There are things in this world that we're not to engage in. We're not to let the root of bitterness spring up in our lives. We're not to neglect God and study in His Word. And that root of bitterness is from Hebrews. I'm not sure why that cut off at the parentheses. We're not to neglect God and study of His Word, 2 Timothy 2, 15. Satan desires to render you unfruitful by filling your life with thorns. That's Satan's mission. Once you make that commitment to Christ, you paint a target on your back. Satan knows that the easiest way to do that, if he can't shake you up like the rocky soil Christian, if he can't shake you up with troubles and persecutions and temptations, he's going to fill your life with weeds until you choke yourself out, until you make yourself unfruitful. The solution is again found there in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus says all these other things will be added to you. Make God your priority in life, and you'll not be choked out in unfruitfulness. Colossians 3, 1-3 says, don't focus your eyes on things below on earth. Focus your eyes on Jesus, sitting on the right hand of God. Focus on Him. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're here who have not made that commitment to God, now's the time to do it, to repent and be baptized into His name. But tonight, if you are a Christian, not living the way that you should, or maybe not realizing the weeds that are starting to entangle, now's the time to cut them off at the root, cut them off at the base and spray it so they don't come back up. And if we can assist you in any of these things tonight, come forward and let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.